A very good morning and warm greetings to all of you. And bring greetings also from our church back at Calvary Pandan. And your church, you are all very much in our prayers as well. Very glad to be here in this church, in Sydney BP Church as well. It's a church that we've been hearing a lot about ever since the church was started about 15 years ago. And so we've been hearing reports from time to time. Elder Koh will come at our prayer meeting, and he'll give a short sharing on how things are going. And it's encouraging to know that all this while, the Lord has kept, sustained, and carried the church along, and has been faithful. And that is what is important, isn't it? That the church remains faithful. It may be easy to start a work. You get a group of people together, you start to meet once a week and say, okay, we've started a church. But then to carry on through the many years, through times of prosperity, but also times of leanness, when things start to get difficult, when the going gets tough, when people start to leave, or when conflicts arise, will we continue to be faithful? Because that is what the Lord requires of us. It requires of every church, it requires of every single believer to be faithful. That is key for believers, for churches. And we know what faithfulness is, isn't it? The Lord wants us, He calls us to be faithful. He says, oh, you must be a faithful witness, you must be a faithful student, you must be faithful to my word. It seems to be a very important key word in every believer. And so whatever duty that God has entrusted us to, we must be faithful. What does faithfulness really mean? What does it mean to be faithful? We have this idea of conscientiousness, of loyalty, of steadfast devotion or adherence, or even allegiance. When I am faithful to someone, I stand by him. When I am faithful in my service or in my duty, I show forth to be a very loyal, dutiful servant. And today we remember Mother's Day. And we say, well, what is faithful? Well, and a good example will be when you say, she's a very faithful wife. And she's a very faithful mother. She discharges her duty very, very well. Unfailingly, unceasingly, without any complaint. She just carries on doing the work every single day without rest. That is a faithful mother, and we thank God for every faithful mother, for every godly mother that we have. That's faithfulness. And so God calls us to be faithful to Him. Every church to be faithful to Him. That means we be loyal to Him, to His cause. We discharge our duties. Every church is called to be a witness for God. And if this church is faithful in doing what it is supposed to do, this is a church that is approved by God. And I'm sure every one of us, everyone as a member of this church, everyone as a Christian, we see this need in every one of us that we must be faithful as well. And here in the passage, in this epistle to the church at Smyrna, the church is called to be not just faithful for now, or not just faithful for a while, but faithful how long? Faithful unto death. It means that you must persevere. Be faithful always, all the way until the very end. Until the Lord returns, or until your death, until the very end. That is what is required, and that is what has been called, that is what this church was called to be. To be a church that perseveres. To be a church that will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Until when? Until death. And so that same challenge is set before every one of us this morning. As Christians and as a church, will we be faithful unto death as well? Will we be able to persevere, especially when the going gets tough? Because that is one of the characteristics of this church at Smyrna. It was a persecuted church. It was a church that faced tribulation, poverty, suffering, and it wasn't easy. You know, it's easy to be faithful or claim to be faithful when things are going well, when things are easy, when it doesn't cost us too much to come to church every Sunday, when it doesn't cost us too much to, well, lead a decent, you can say, Christian life, when it doesn't cost us too much time and effort to, well, serve a little bit here and there, well, we can show forth ourselves to be, well, kind of faithful. But then when the going gets tough, when persecution comes, when difficulties arise, when troubles arise at home, at your workplace, when time becomes something of a more scarce commodity, when many, many things grab at your attention, will we still be faithful? When it is not so convenient to be a Christian anymore, when it is not so easy to run a church, will we still be faithful? That is the test. That is the test that was set before the church here at Smyrna. You know, out of the seven churches listed here in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, many churches receive condemnations, commendations, but there were only two churches that were only commended, meaning there was nothing very, very wrong or no particular point in which the Lord had to rebuke them for. One was the church at Smyrna, which we are going to consider this week, and the other was the church at Philadelphia, which we are going to consider next week. The two faithful churches, the good churches. What was characteristic about this church at Smyrna is that it persevered or it remained faithful through the period of persecution. It was a good church, but it was good because it was tried through these fires of persecution, of suffering, and it remained strong. Now, you know, the word Smyrna, it actually is translated elsewhere in the Bible as myrrh. Right? It's a word for myrrh, you know, that spice. And it's a spice which it gives us a very sweet, nice smell when it is crushed. When it is crushed. And that is a very good picture or illustration of what this church was going through. It was being crushed, pounded, beaten through the rods of persecution, of tribulation. It was going through a lot of difficulty. But precisely because of the problems it was facing, it gave off a sweet smell. It showed forth a good testimony. It bore a strong witness for the Lord in this faithless city of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was a small city slightly north of the more famous city, Ephesus. It was a very difficult place to be Christians in, as we will consider later on. We read of the Jews and that of the synagogue of Satan. But nonetheless, amidst their hardship, the Lord described them as a faithful church. A faithful church. Now why? Why were they able to resist all the temptations and persecutions around them? Why were they able to remain faithful unto death? There are a few descriptions and reasons given here in these few verses which we're going to consider and apply to ourselves as well. Now we ask, how are we able to remain faithful unto death? Firstly, we see the introduction to the church in verse 8. It says that, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, for every church that we're going to see throughout these two chapters, the Lord always gives an introduction. Lord Jesus Christ gives an introduction of himself, and often it is very specific to the needs and the situation at the church. The Lord describes himself here as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. What we see here, especially characteristic of this description, is the fact that the Lord himself suffered persecution. Faithful is he that called us. And because they worship the Savior that died, because the Savior that they worship was a faithful Savior, they were able to be faithful as well. Now, Christ is the first and the last. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus has been around. He's the eternal God that had been there from the beginning, will be with them all the way to the very end. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The same idea is being given here, that I have always been here. Through your times of difficulty, through your times of prosperity, I have always been here. But more than that, he describes himself as that which was dead and is alive. Now, how can that be? A seeming contradiction. But what is it describing here? The fact that Jesus, he was God, right? He is God. But there came a point of time in where he became man. Because the only way you can die is when you become a man. God doesn't die. But Jesus Christ became man. We all know the story. He came and lived on this earth for our sins. He came, he lived, and he died. He was crucified on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he died, but he didn't remain dead. He rose again. Now in this description that he gives of us, he tells us of how he reminds us of his suffering. That he too came to this earth. He understands what Smyrna is going through because he, above all, he suffered far worse than what anyone else suffered. Because any one of us, when we face hardship, when we face difficulties in life, to an extent, we deserve it. Because we are sinners. We are sinners and we have no right to demand from God that I want a comfortable life. We have no right to tell God, you know, you better give me, this amount of money, this amount of comforts, this amount of luxuries. We have no right because we are sinners. And the wages of sin is death, the Lord tells us. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything. But Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came as what? A perfect man. Yes, he was man, but he was also perfect. Sinless. He was completely innocent, and he above all, did not deserve any sort of suffering at all. But of all men, he suffered the most. He was brought before the trial, the judges, and he was made guilty for sins that he never committed. And he was given death sentence, the most humiliating and painful death on the cross. And it didn't stop there, but that cross, that death on the cross, was the most painful that any of us, any man had ever suffered before. And I'm not talking about physical pain. It is the spiritual anguish that he experienced when the Lord poured down his wrath upon him and he cried, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And so when Jesus reminds them that I am the Lord who was dead, I suffered, I know what you're going through, Smyrna. I know of all about tribulation, suffering. I was brought before the Roman soldiers. I was scourged. I was whipped. I had the crown of thorns placed upon me. They mocked me. They slapped me. I know. And so he tells Smyrna, I experienced it all. Even until death. That is what I went through. And I am alive. Why? Because I have gained victory over death. I did not suffer my soul to be left in corruption and hell. No, but I was raised again on the third day. And that is the hope that I am bringing to you now. I am dead, but I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I am the one bringing this encouragement to you. If you notice all these epistles, yes, they were penned by the hand of John, but they were given from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the introduction in chapter 1. It was his direct words to these churches to tell them, I know what you're going through. I know your works. Verse 9. And so, the first idea that we see, they were faithful because they worshipped this Savior that died. Faithful is he that called them, and so they were able to receive encouragement from who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But more than that, he tells us that he is a Savior that understood. Verse 9, he says, I know what you're going through. And this line, I know that works, is something that we see given to every single church. Lord knows what's going on. He knows exactly what is going on in everyone, every believer's life, every church. And so he tells them, I know your works. What are you going through? Your tribulation, your poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, in the life of a believer and in every church, the Bible actually promises us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer or shall suffer persecution. You see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It is almost a promise. It's to say that the moment you are faithful, the moment you are doing the right thing, the moment you are showing yourself to be pleasing unto God, inadvertently there will come persecution. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 10 just now as well, isn't it? That you will be hated for my sake. Why? Because even the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived that perfect life. He did good all his life, but he was accused of being what? Beelzebub. And what more? His servants. Why? Because the devil hates Christians. The devil hates faithful Christians. When you are serving the Lord and when you are showing yourself to be useful for him. The devil will take special notice of your church. The devil will take special notice of you as a Christian. And he will bring tribulation. Now, what is tribulation? Literally, it gives this idea of pressure. Pressure, anguish, trouble, distress. They were facing a church. They were, as a church, they were facing difficulty, oppression, setback, hardships in the midst of practicing their faith. Now, one characteristic of this city of Smyrna was they were especially known for what is known as Caesar worship. It was almost like a cult, where once a year, every one of them had to bring an offering to the altar and burn it, not unto God, but unto Caesar. And Caesar would be the emperor of the Roman Empire at the point of time. And it was, well, of course, not something that the Christians would want to be part of. But they were compelled, every one of them. They had to do it. And, you know, in this church at Smyrna, if you know a little bit of church history, is famous for this bishop known as Polycarp. You may have heard that name before. Polycarp, he was one of the prominent early church fathers. And, well, history says describes him as a direct disciple of the Apostle John. Now, John was the one writing this epistle. And he lived about the period from about AD 70 until AD 150, 160. And you know, the book of Revelation was actually written about AD 90 plus, or maybe AD 100. So he would have actually been alive already when this epistle was written. He may not have been the bishop of Smyrna yet, but in time to come he would be. And we have a very, very accurate record of his martyrdom, which is what he was famous for. So he was a leader of the church, probably maybe about 50 years after this epistle was written. And even then, the conditions were quite similar. They continued to face persecution, even 50 years later. But they remained faithful. And Bishop Polycarp, he was one of the most faithful church fathers to have lived as well. At that point of time, as I mentioned earlier, they were always compelled to offer offerings unto Caesar. And so Polycarp, at the age of 86, he was forced, brought before the proconsul, which is kind of like the leader of that region of Rome. And he was made to say, "Swear unto Caesar and revile Christ. Curse the name of your father, of your God, you curse the name of Christ, and worship Caesar. And if you do that, we will let you go." But this was his reply. He says, "Fourscore and 6 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" At the age of 86, he was put on the stake, he was burned for his faithfulness, for his perseverance. But yet there's an illustration, a picture of the sort of persecution, tribulation that they were going through. If the bishop was not spared, you can say the same for all the Christians, where if they refused to worship Caesar, they would have been persecuted. They would have been abused, bullied, oppressed. And Lord says, "I know thy tribulation." They were not going, it was not an easy road, it was not easy going. Emperor after emperor in that period of time, the Romans, they were harsh masters. And they did not want them to worship this religion because, well, they saw this sort of freedom as maybe even occultic. There was a lot of slander brought to Christians in those early churches. Yet they weathered the storms. The Lord says, I know. And isn't that such a comfort to us? That when we go through our problems in life, we may not face the same amount of tribulation that they face. In this land, we are given free rein to worship. We don't face any of that sort of persecution. But maybe we face problems of a different nature. Maybe we face personal problems, personal difficulties, hardships in our lives, things that will try to encourage or discourage us, rather, from service, draw us away from the Lord. How will we stand amidst all this tribulation that we face? Problems with regards to our health, problems that we face at our workplace, maybe even problems within the church, interpersonal conflicts, maybe doctrinal persecution, or maybe just simply a lack of manpower, which is something that many, many churches face, and it can be very discouraging, especially for those in serving and those in the leadership. Well, you look around and you encourage, but people just don't respond. Even that is a sort of tribulation. Well, nowhere as compared to what Smyrna was facing, but still hardship in some sort of way. And the Lord says, I know. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And that was something else which the church at Smyrna was facing. Poverty here obviously refers to physical poverty. They were a poor church, not wealthy by any means. It was a small city. But yet, the parenthesis says what? But thou art rich. Precisely because of your poverty. Because you had need. Because things didn't just come so easily to you. You are rich. You are spiritually rich. Because of your need, you see your need for your Savior. You see that I must have God because I can't do things by myself. Because left to myself, I know it is hard. It is difficult. But when I rely on the Lord, I know that I can be rich. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That was what the Apostle Paul experienced. When the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, when he suffered that thorn in his flesh, he cried unto the Lord, said, please remove this affliction from me. But the Lord says, no, don't pray that prayer. But what? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in thy weakness. And that is encouragement to all of us. We always, you know, by default, right, our desire is always that we get comfortable lives. Isn't it? We always want good health. We always want a stable, comfortable job. We always want good living condition. I mean, who doesn't want it, right? And then when trials and persecutions, poverty comes our way, when our job, you know, becomes a bit shaky and we're not so sure, what future do I have? When health becomes a concern to us, when all these problems come our way, we get very discouraged. We get worried, we get anxious, and we seem to sometimes even think, has God abandoned me? How come God is not answering my prayers? But well, the encouragement comes here, that when you are poor, in the midst of your poverty, then are you rich. Because that is a time where you come and fall down on your knees and come before God and say, please help. Please help. The Lord may not always send instant a solution to your problems, but what He will give is His grace, which will be sufficient for you. To know that in the midst of my trials, God is walking by my side. He knows exactly what I'm going through. And oftentimes, these will be precisely God's plan. He puts you through these flames of persecution, these trials, so that your faith can become strong. Whereas maybe in the past, when things were easy, when things were comfortable for you, or maybe you were lackluster in your walk with God, you were maybe more apathetic in your relationship with Him. You did not see going to church or worshiping God or even reading the Bible as something of high priority. Well, because life is comfortable. Why do I need God? But then when tribulation, persecution, trials came, then they realized, I need to run to my Savior because by myself, I can do nothing. I can't solve my problems anymore. I need God. And so that was what the church at Smyrna was facing. And that was one of the reasons why they could be faithful. Because they were faithful amidst their sufferings. And they knew that the Lord understood. And that's what the Lord was assuring them at this point of time. That in their poverty, they were rich. And there was this other problem that they were facing. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, who are the Jews? They were supposed to be the children of God originally, right? In the Old Testament, they were the children of God, the descendants of Judah. But what happened to them? They were the same people who rejected Christ, who demanded for His persecution. They say, crucify Him, crucify Him. And because they never acknowledged Jesus as their Savior, they looked upon this new group, this new sect, Christians they called them, as, you know, people who were not the true worshippers of God, and they were persecuted. And quite likely these Jews, they were very antagonistic against these Christians, and they were the very ones who betrayed them to the Roman authorities. Because many of the Christians, they were Jews themselves. And they were converted at Jerusalem and spread abroad throughout the region. And they may have been friends, families even. But the Jews were the ones that hated the Christians. And so they persecuted them. And they were in league together with the Roman authorities to try to weed out all these underground Christians hiding. And the Jews were the ones who would betray them to the Roman authorities. And so at this place, at this moment here, it says, I know their slander. That's what the word blasphemy means. I know their slander. They were the ones who brought these false accusations against you. And they were accused at that point of time for things like, you know, when they remember the Lord's Supper, they were actually accused of cannibalism. They said, you Christians, you say, what? You must eat of my body and drink, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they were accused of being cannibals, they say. And they were accused of adultery, fornication. They came together for these love feasts, which was the name given to their Holy Communion or Lord's Supper at that point of time. And all these sort of false accusations, slander, was brought against the Christians. They were innocent. They just met secretly, quietly. They just wanted to worship God. But because of their faith, all these sufferings came upon them. And Jesus says, they are Jews, but they are not. They claim to be Jews, but I do not acknowledge them as my children. They are not my chosen people anymore. But they are the synagogue of Satan. That's a very shocking statement to make. Because, I mean, synagogue was a Jewish thing. They would gather at synagogues. That would be their place of worship, where they would read their Torah, they read their scriptures. But now he says, these synagogues that they are gathering at, they are not worshipping God. They are worshipping Satan. And again, Jesus says, I know their blasphemy. I know all these things that they're doing. But then he brings a comfort to us. The encouragement comes in verse 10. He says, I know what you're going through, but in response, how should you do? How should you respond? How should you act? The Savior encourages them in verse 10. He says, fear none, fear not, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He tells them to stop fearing. Now that's the force of the word here in verse 10. It is a command, and this command carries an idea of that they are fearing, but stop fearing from now on. Yes, there is cause to fear. Even your life is at stake, I know, Jesus says. But what I require of you is what? Faithfulness. And if you are faithful, if you believe in my words, if you believe that I am the sovereign God, that I am the God who is in control of all things, if you believe that nothing happens by chance, if you believe that I am God Almighty, then the command says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Instead, we see all sorts of other commands through scripture, isn't it? That we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Romans chapter 5 verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 13, it says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And James chapter 1 says, what? Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And right now here the Lord says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You know, I'm saying that God is encouraging them here, right? Christ is encouraging them. And sometimes we seem to think that, what does encouraging mean? When you encourage a person who is going through a difficulty, you pat him on the back and say, oh, don't worry. I'm sure you'll get better soon. I'm sure things will turn out right at the very end. That's the sort of things we always say, isn't it? Well, things will get better. Don't worry. There's always a silver lining. There's a rainbow at the end of it. Things are just going to be all right. A lot of times that's how we try to encourage people. But if you read verse 10, you realize that it's not really that sort of encouragement. But because what does he say? Yes, he says, don't fear, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But instead of saying, well, things are going to be all right, what does he say? Things are going to get worse. He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. What does 10 days mean? Well, some say, well, maybe it literally refers to a 10-day period, a real 10 days, or maybe just more generally to a period of time. Maybe that's a more likely explanation. Well, you will have, things will get worse. Basically, pretty much that's what he's saying. He says that, well, you're facing tribulation now. There are these persecution from the Jews. And, well, you're not doing very well, materially speaking. But don't fear. Don't fear because things are going to get worse. What sort of encouragement is that, you may ask? Well, it just tells them simply that, yes, you will have to go through these things. That is the will of God for you. And by saying these things, Jesus is showing them that I know what you're going through. And it's not as if I'm powerless to prevent it. No, I allow it to happen. Yes, the devil is the agent that is working these things, but I allow it to happen. Just like what happened to Job, where, you know, God is telling the devil, right? Have you seen, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man, right? He fears the Lord, he eschews evil. But it's almost like a challenge to the devil. He says, well, I place before you this church. I place before you the church of Smyrna. Do what you want to them, try, and try them as much as possible. But in so doing, what I prove is that I prove that faithfulness is a persevering act, is a persevering work. That faithfulness, if they are true believers, and Jesus says, I know they are. I know their works. I know how they are. And if they are able to persevere, it is a proof that God and His power, His salvation is true. That even through the midst of these fires that they are going to go through, they are going to be cast into prison. They are going to face all sorts of persecution. They will be tried, but they will be faithful to death. And that's the second command we see in the last line, be faithful to death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God was permitting these persecutions to come upon them, just like upon the servant Job. And that through the end of it, he is able to prove himself strong, that he is faithful. That he, in no time did he sin with his mouth, that's what the book of Job says. That he said, well, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a faithful man amidst persecution. Faithfulness is such an important thing, isn't it? Faithfulness was what Bishop Polycarp exhibited. When he stood before the council, he stood before the Roman authorities, and he said, just curse Christ, revile the name of Christ, worship Caesar, and you'll be free. And he just replied, well, 86 years, 86 years have I served God, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I now blaspheme my King who saved me? And that ought to be our response in the midst of our difficulties as well. We may be tempted to just throw the towel. What's the point of being a Christian if it means being, you know, going through all these hardship and difficulty? What is the point of trying so hard to get this church going when the people are not interested, when people don't respond? What is the point of going out and giving tracts and sharing the gospel when people just throw it back in our face? What's the point? Sometimes you may be tempted to think that way. What's the point of keep coming here every Sunday, doing so many things and getting so tired? What is the point? The point is, this is what the Lord requires of us. He says, be faithful to the very end, all the way, and do not let go, do not let up. That's what unto death means, right? That you be faithful now, but not just now, but every day of your lives until the very end, until the Lord calls you home. That is the simple requirement, the simple duty of every believer. Because I'm sure we have seen brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have come through the church. They were faithful for a season, but they were not faithful to the end. They were not faithful unto death. Yes, maybe initially when the gospel was preached to them, they were quite excited, quite interested. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. But then, like the seed that was sown in the different grounds, there were those who sprouted out for a season. But then later on, it was shown that they were the seed that was sown on the stony ground, sown among thorns. When trials came, when persecutions arose, or when there were the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, they grew for a while, and then they withered away. Faithfulness unto death means that you are the seed that falls upon the good ground, that you grow forth and you keep growing. And some bring forth, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, that you show forth fruits of your labor, that you persevere, that you show yourself faithful and strong, shows that your God is almighty. Now, when we are faithful to death, it is not a validation of our own discipline or our own worthiness Or the fact that, well, I am a good Christian, and then you can pat yourself on the back and walk and hold your head up high. When you are faithful unto death, it shows that your God is faithful. It shows that Christ is faithful. It shows that the Holy Spirit is faithful working in your life. And that is the testimony and the witness that we will show forth to the world. That though all these things happen to me, though I have to go through all these difficulties, I will not let up. I will not let go. But I will continue to worship my God because I know that He is faithful. And so that's what Paul told them. I desire that you faint not at tribulations. And that's Paul's own testimony, that throughout all the difficulties that he faced in life, he says, well, I pray that you rejoice in my bonds, because these bonds, these imprisonments, these sufferings that I face will have turned rather to the gospel. And for me, that's all I desire. That even through my hardship, the gospel is preached, and therein I do rejoice. That is an example of one who was faithful unto death. So much so, at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have been faithful. I have served the Lord from the time that I met him on the road to Damascus. I have served him to the very end. And how we hope that all of us will have this sort of faithfulness as well. That no matter what happens to us, we must not let go. We must not give up. Because when we give up and we no longer be faithful, that we give up our faith and we say, well, I must as well return to the world, we have betrayed Christ. But worse still, we have capitulated to the devil. What we are saying when we give up is that, well, you win, devil. Okay, I'll go over to your side and I'll do your bidding, and I will forsake my God and my Lord who has saved me. That is what happens when we are no longer faithful. Because we succumb to the temptations, the persecutions that the devil brings our way. And we say, okay, God, I think I don't want you anymore, and I'm going to go with this new God. I'm going to go with the devil. But the Lord says, no, if you are faithful unto death, the Savior will reward. That's what we see in this final final statement in this passage. He says that if you be faithful unto death, and that was what the church in Smyrna was, he says, I will give thee a crown of life. Now, what is this crown of life? It is, you can read it as maybe the crown which is life. That is your reward, everlasting life. You see this same phrase given in James chapter 1, where he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, endureth persecution, affliction, trial, because when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That when you endure all these hardships, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you endure all these persecutions that life throws at you, the very end of it is that the Lord will welcome you home and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, I know your suffering. I know your tribulation. And I exhort you that you do not fear these things which happen to you, but you be faithful unto death. And if you be faithful unto death, the Lord says, I have set before you a crown of life. The wonders, this reward, which will make all these sufferings seem so small, so insignificant in comparison. That's what the Apostle Paul said as well. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He was talking about this crown of life. He was talking about the glories of eternity. That one day, when we stand before God, when we stand in heaven, bathed and surrounded in the glory of God, and we will be able to sing, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And then these sufferings that we face at this present time, it will just be like a light affliction, which is another word which Paul uses for suffering. He says it's just a light affliction, which is but for a moment, but worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, well, what we're facing now, it is just a light affliction, the sufferings of this present time. It is so small and insignificant in comparison to the glories that we can have. When we finally stand before God, when we finally get caught up to meet Him in the air, when He returns, when we meet Him, forever in eternity. And then we will realize, finally, what all these things are all about. We may not understand, and we may never understand in our lifetime, why we have to go through certain things. Why the Lord allows certain things to happen to us. You say, why? Why, God? You know, if you had given me good health, or if you have given me this amount of wealth that I don't have to worry about things, and I will be able to serve you better, you know, Lord. And sometimes we think we can teach Lord how to order my life. But, you know, God, if you do these things for me, and if you help me in this certain way, I can serve you, you know, so much better. Sometimes we think that way. But then when we get to heaven, we will realize why we had to go through those things. And we will realize that it was nothing. It was just a light affliction. It's just a little hindrance, a small bump along the way. But the glories that shall follow, if you are able to persevere to the end. Now, this is not talking about salvation by works. Do not get me wrong. It is not talking about perseverance through my own efforts. But it's talking about the perseverance that true Christians will exhibit. Once we are saved, we always say, we know that doctrine. But within this doctrine, it also means that only true believers will persevere to the end. Because only them, only true believers will have the strength and the fortitude, the tenacity, you may say, to persevere. But this strength only comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit within us. He will give us that strength to persevere. And the Lord says, if you really do persevere, you will show that you are a true Christian. If you really do persevere and be faithful unto death, you will show that you are worthy of this crown of life. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, if you are able through this tribulation to persevere, you shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, what is the second death? The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, right? All of us will face physical death. Definitely. Why, unless the Lord returns before our death, and then we will be raptured. But unto everyone it is appointed unto man once to die. We know that for a certainty. We have seen that, right? People, no matter how fit, how strong, how wealthy, how poor, death is an equalizer to all. We will all die. But there is what the Bible calls a second death. Now what is this? It is a spiritual death. We read of it in Revelation chapter 20 as well. That there will become, that after death, it does not just end there. It is not just we snap out of existence and nothing, no. There is eternity waiting for us. Second death describes eternity in damnation in hell, where we, death and hell, are cast into the lake of fire, burning forever. It is a place of eternal torment. The Bible describes this as the second death. But what we are told here, that he who hath ears to hear, he that overcometh, he that is able to persevere and remain faithful unto death. That means all through his life, he acknowledges the Lord, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and relies on him alone to say that I believe in God, I repent of my sins, and I will cling on to God for the rest of my life. He that overcomes, you will not be hurt of the second death. You will not have to experience that second, that hell of eternity. No. But what is in store for those that overcome? The crown of life. The rewards and eternities spent in heaven. The eternal bliss. Where God says, I will wipe away all tears and suffering and pain and heartache, everything. And I will be your God, you will be my people. I will walk with you on the streets of gold. And you will walk with me in this new heaven and new earth. That is the crown of life. That is eternity. And that is the hope that we all look forward to. This is what keeps us going. This is how we can continue to have hope, even in the most terrible of circumstances. When the way seems dark, when the way seems difficult, when trials surround us and we think, well, there is no way out. The Bible says you have patience in tribulation, patience in hope. Knowing that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience, and patience, when it brings forth a perfect work, it will show that I have been faithful unto death. That is what the Bible requires of us. Faithfulness. That's the simple idea, faithfulness. When no matter what happens, we do not turn away from the Lord, and if we are able to sustain that, The Bible says you will be rewarded one day, the crown of life, and you will not be hurt of the second death. That is what we look forward to. That is our hope, the Christian hope, the blessed hope. And that is the hope that we all cling on to in the midst of our suffering. And that is how we can also be faithful unto death. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy encouragement from thy word. We thank thee that you above all, you know all things. You know our works. You know every trial, every difficulty, every circumstances that each of us are facing. Even the things that we are unable to share with anyone else in our lives, you know, O Lord. But we pray that thou grant us the strength to persevere, to be faithful amidst all the difficult circumstances that we face, that we never give up the faith, we never throw in the towel, but we continue to be faithful, that in the midst of our problems, all the more we cling on to thee, we run to thee, we go to thee in prayer, and we find joy serving thee. May you help us, may you help this church. We thank thee for the many years of faithful service that thou hast rendered through this church. We pray that thou continue to grant this church many, many more years of faithful service unto thee, that it will be an effective witness in this land, in this city, that thy name will be praised and glorified, magnified through the witness and the testimony of this church. May you help us all to be faithful. May you help this church to be faithful unto death. We thank thee and praise thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.